Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you needed to make a decision and then take some action on that decision, but you just couldn't decide what to do? And the more you fretted over the decision, the more fearful you became that you would do the wrong thing. In situations like this, we can literally become paralyzed with fear and become unable to act one way or the other. And quite often, no decision is the worst decision we could make. This reminds me of something I read many years ago. In the heat of battle, a great leader is one who makes an immediate decision. If it happens to turn out right, so much the better. I mean, if you think about it, that's a brilliant statement. It should always be kept in mind whenever we're fretting over making a decision. Sometimes it's better to go ahead and make the decision and take action, even if it's not the absolute best thing we could do, because often the worst thing we could do is nothing. Now, I want you to know I am a world-class procrastinator. I can always find a way to put off something that I'm not really keen to do. And I've actually had times in my life when I had a bunch of different, very important things I needed to do, and they were all important and needed to get done, but I couldn't figure out which one to do, so I didn't do any of them. I mean, I got so paralyzed with fear of doing the wrong thing that I went and took a nap. And none of them got done. And that was absolutely the worst thing I could have done. But I want to assure you, I have done exactly that. I would get so depressed by the anxiety created from not being able to decide which one to do first, and I couldn't decide. So nothing got done. I know this sounds stupid, but I assure you, I have done it. Can any of you relate to that? I mean, fear of doing the wrong thing can literally paralyze us and prevent us from doing anything productive at all. Did you know Jesus taught about this in one of his famous parables? Now, I want you to remember what a parable is. It's a made-up story. I mean, this may or may not have actually happened, but it is usually just something Jesus makes up. It's about a real-world situation that everybody listening to him can relate to, and then he equates that to an eternal truth. I want you to keep that in mind as we look at Matthew 25, verse 14. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. Then he left on his trip. Now I want you to notice Jesus starts out the story and he's telling them right off, and he's telling us right off, that he's going to demonstrate what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, this may seem like a trivial question, but what is the kingdom of heaven? I mean, well, what's a kingdom? A kingdom is where a king's rule is accepted, where the king has authority. So the kingdom of heaven is where God's rule is followed, where his authority is recognized. That means if we're followers of Jesus, then wherever we are is the kingdom of heaven. So, how does he describe what the kingdom of heaven is like? He talks about a man who's going to take off on a long journey, and while he's gone, he wants to entrust some of his servants with some money to hopefully grow for him. But he doesn't give them all the same amount. He has different levels of confidence in each of the guys, and he gives them a different amount based on the confidence he has in their abilities. He has more faith in the first servant, so he gives him 5 bags, less in the second servant, so he gives him 2, and least of all in the third, so he gets only 1. And then he goes off on this long trip. Now, let's look at verse 16, see what happens. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Okay, you got 3 guys that he trusts differently, right? And they get 3 different actions to take care of the money. The first one, the one that the master had the most confidence in, he decided to invest the money. Now, it doesn't say what he invested it in, but they didn't exactly have a stock market back then. So I assume he bought into a business or something and built it up and then sold it again or something like that. In any case, he doubles his master's money, turning 5 bags of silver into 10. The second guy who had 2 bags of silver, Jesus said he went to work and turned it into 4 bags. Again, we don't know what kind of work he did. Whatever he did ended up also doubling his master's money, and so he did very well. Then we come to the third servant, the one we know beforehand the master had the least amount of confidence in. I mean, that's because he left him the least amount of money to deal with. And it looks like the master was correct in his assessment that he apparently can't decide what to do with the master's money, and he's so afraid of doing the wrong thing that he just paralyzed with fear, and he does nothing. He simply buries the money in the ground to make sure he doesn't lose any of it. Well, he doesn't lose any of it, but he gives it no chance at all to grow. Jesus has given us the perfect example of no decision being the worst decision we could make. This guy does the worst thing possible he could do. Nothing. He can't decide what to do with it, so he basically just does nothing. He hides it. So he's showing no possibility of any return on the money because he hides it instead of using it. Have you ever had something like that happen to you? I know I have. Sometimes you know that an action is necessary, but you keep putting it off until it's too late to do anything worthwhile. Nothing good can ever come out of this kind of procrastination. And it can all be counted up to fear. Fear and anxiety. Fear of doing the wrong thing can keep us from doing anything at all. And that is quite often the worst result of all. So let's see what Jesus tells us happens next in verse 19. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account for how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Okay, the master's reaction to the first servant is kind of great. It's what you'd expect. The servant had invested the money wisely. He doubled his master's money. And the master lavishes praise on him. But I want you to notice he does more than just praise him. He tells him, since he's been faithful in this small thing, he's going to give him even more responsibility in the master's world. Now, I need for you to pay careful attention to that statement and remember that this is a story about how Jesus says things work in the kingdom of heaven. That means it applies to us, right? Whenever God gives us some small task to perform, we need to do it and do it well. And we can expect God to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small task. Now I'm going to give you even greater responsibilities." Whenever we feel that God wants us to do something, then we should do everything in our power to do that. That is the end result of daily asking God for the knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. We should always be ready to do whatever we believe that we can hear God calling us to do. In our parable here, the master then heaps the same praise on the servant who had been given 2 bags of silver, and he too is promised that he will be given additional responsibilities. But what's really important is to see how the master reacts to the third servant. Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least then I could have gotten some interest out of it." Okay, so expectantly, the master is really irritated with the third servant, right? But I want you to notice what he's angry about. It isn't that the servant lost any of his master's money. It was because the servant was too afraid to do anything at all with it. The servant found himself paralyzed with fear and unable to decide what to do, so he did nothing. Now, we really don't know what would have happened if he'd invested the money and lost some of it, but I suspect that the master would have been unhappy, but not nearly as unhappy as he was in this case. Look what he says. Why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. I mean, you see what I'm saying? The guy simply couldn't choose anything, so he did nothing. And look what the master does next. Verse 28. Then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useful servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see that? Jesus himself says that to do nothing is the worst decision we can do. The master punishes the servant as harshly as possible. He puts him out in the cold, and the servant will no longer be allowed to live in the comfort of the master's house and under his protection. And remember, Jesus is telling us how God is going to react to us. If God gives us something to do and we refuse to do it, no matter why we refuse, even if it's because we're paralyzed with fear of doing the wrong thing, then we're in danger of greatly harming our relationship with God, and he could leave us out in the cold, no longer under his protection. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to do everything in my power to see that that doesn't happen to me. Now, I want you to notice what the master does before he puts the servant out. Remember, there was money that the master had given to the servant. He orders that money to be taken away. But notice he doesn't just have it put back in the treasury, right? He has it given to the one who had succeeded the most. Now, why do you suppose that was? Jesus is telling us that those who are faithful will occasionally be given even more than what they've actually earned. God, through his grace, will give great gifts to those who are faithful. But remember, the money that the master gave the servants isn't a gift. It represents the tasks that the master has given them. Just like the tasks that God gives us to do. So in taking the money away from the worthless servant and giving it to the most faithful, the master is already beginning the process of giving that faithful servant even more responsibilities. Okay, we know what the problem is, right? We need to strive to never let our fears and our insecurities keep us from doing what we know God wants us to do. But you might ask, how do we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Many of us are so insecure that our insecurities have insecurities, right? So how do we keep our fears and our worries from dominating us to the point that we're too fearful to make an appropriate action? Actually, the answer is very simple. It's in both the Bible and in the program. Let's look at this verse from Luke 12, verse 22. Then, turning to his disciples, Jesus said, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. Life is more than food, and your body is more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store in barns, because God feeds them. And you're far more valuable to him than any birds." Okay? Jesus starts out telling them and us, we don't need to worry about even the basic things in life. And he uses an example of the birds in the field. I mean, for heaven's sakes, they cannot be as important to God as we are. Yet God takes care of them. You don't see them making out a schedule and working and putting stuff aside. No, God feeds them when they're hungry. Why, if we can see that, why can't we have the faith to see that he can and will take care of us too? Look at verse 25. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies and see how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautiful as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly take care of you. Why do you have so little faith? Okay, Jesus uses the example now. He did birds, now he's going to do wildflowers. Well, here in Texas, we can appreciate that story, right? Because of the bluebonnets we get every year. And they just grow wild, right? Just like his example. And in his example, the message is the same as the one with the birds. If God takes care of the wildflowers, which have to be relatively unimportant to him, then why can't we believe that he's going to take care of us, who by comparison are of huge importance to God? Important enough that God came down in the person of Jesus Christ to die in a particularly horrible way to pay the price for our sins and allow us the opportunity to be reconciled to God. Now look what Jesus says next. And don't be concerned about what to eat, what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows your needs. This is the key now. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and He will give you everything you need. I'm going to say that again. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and He will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. You got that? Now, we've asked several times in just this little piece, how can we not believe that God's going to take care of us? Well, here's the answer. It is possible that we may have relied on God at some point in the past, and in our estimation, He didn't come through. And we had to do without. Does that experience contradict this scripture? Absolutely not. You see, Jesus tells us we can be assured that God will take care of us, but there's a condition, right? It is a requirement that we seek first the kingdom of God, and then all our other needs are going to be met. Well, the obvious question now is, how do I know that I'm seeking first the kingdom of God? I mean, for heaven's sakes, I have so many things to worry about, so many difficult decisions to make, it's hard to keep it all straight, Pastor. Well, the answer is real simple, and it's in the 11th step. We need to daily seek the knowledge of God's will for us and the power to carry that out. And how will we know God's will for us in a particularly difficult situation? Quite simply, the way to do that is to learn as much as we can about God's will for us. So where do we learn that? In the Bible. We have to read and study our Bibles. God's revealed word to us is the single greatest resource for learning God's will for us in any circumstance. Now, personally, I try to read a minimum of 2 chapters of the Bible every day. 1 chapter from the Old Testament and 1 from the New Testament. It only takes a few minutes each morning, but by doing that little bit each day, I have over the years gone completely through the entire Bible several times. So if we pray that prayer every day, and we mean it, and we sincerely try to determine what God's will is for us, and we constantly try to do that will, in other words, do what we think God wants us to do, then we are in fact seeking first the kingdom of God. And if we're not, then we're too lazy to be part of the kingdom. And if we do that, then and only then will we be absolutely assured that God will provide the promise of this passage, which says, We can stop worrying and being fearful over what to do next. God is going to take care of us. We won't ever again find ourselves in a position of being paralyzed with fear over a difficult decision. We won't ever again find ourselves taking no action when any action is better. One thing we can be absolutely certain of, if we are sincerely seeking God's will for our lives, God is going to reveal it to us. I absolutely guarantee you He will. You will know intuitively how to handle situations that used to baffle you. The fear of the unknown and our insecurities will evaporate. And we find ourselves living in what the book calls the sunlight of God's Spirit. So, I have a challenge for you. I want you to give this a try and see what happens. I want you to try praying daily that God will reveal to you His will for that day. That takes about 10 seconds, okay? We're not asking for a major sacrifice. And we need to pray for the strength to do that will when we see what it is. Daily, we need to read and study at least some small portion of the Scripture. And then I guarantee you, you can sit back and wait for the adventure of your life. Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank You for Jesus coming down to save us. We thank You that we have people that wrote down His life and His story so that we can learn what He taught. Help us, Lord, daily to seek first the kingdom of heaven. To seek first for Your will for our lives each day. Help us throughout each day, Lord, to be looking out for what would God have us do in any given situation. Help us, Lord, in other words, to become a little bit more like Jesus each day. Thank You, Lord. Amen.